go. Now hit Alt-Tab again. Good thing I'm an IT nerd, huh? All right. This is our January prophecy message that I have entitled Countdown to Eternity. I believe that we are very, very close to the second coming of the Lord. And, of course, I know they've been saying that for a while. This morning, we're going to look at Daniel chapter 7, which outlines the outline of Earth's governments, the destiny of Satan, and the destiny of the church. We're going to look at an outline of the book of Revelation, which basically the outline says refers to the things that were, the things that are, and the things that shall be after the church. And then we're going to look at signs and more signs over the next 3 years, 2014 to 2017. Daniel chapter 7 begins, in the first year of King Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and a vision in his head upon his bed. And then he wrote the dream and he told the sum of the matter. Daniel spoke and he said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, the Great Sea, of course, is typically interpreted as the Mediterranean Sea. That's one of the ancient names of the Great Sea, the one adjacent to Israel. But it also, lost my connection there. Hold on. It also refers to prophetically the Sea of Humanity. Sorry, I lost my connection for some reason. Let's hope we aren't plagued by issues today. Okay. Try this again. Verse 3. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. The first was like a lion, and he had an eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, this first beast refers to the first world governing empire over Israel, which was the Babylonian Empire that Daniel was at present enslaved in. The next beast that he saw, behold, another beast, a second like a bear. It raised itself up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth, and of it became, between the teeth of it, and they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. Now, this second beast is the kingdom that succeeded the Babylonian Empire, which is the Persian Empire. And then after this, I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon its back, on its four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, the interesting thing about this one, this represents the Grecian Empire, which was Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great had four generals. So isn't that interesting that this prophecy, generations before Alexander the Great rose to power, refers to these four heads? And so Alexander the Great, as he was dying, they asked him who to give the kingdom to, because he didn't have a son. And he said, give it to the strong, and they gave it to these four generals. And what do generals do? Generals are all about conquering, right? So as soon as he did that, two of the generals conquered the other two. And then we saw Europe pretty much kind of divided between east and west. And we still see that today, don't we? Right up until the wall came down, there was an east-west Germany. And so you see all of that happening prophetically. And then after this, he said, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with its feet, with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, this is a reference, to the revived Roman Empire that succeeded the Grecian Empire over Europe. But then the Roman Empire pretty much went in remission in different components until these last days, as the European Union has come together and brought together first the European Common Market and then the European Union, as we see the revived Roman Empire, because this prophecy is not completed yet. And this ten horns is the ten regions of the earth that the Antichrist will divide the earth into in a new world order. And so that's these ten horns, or the ten presidents of the planet Earth, that will be about in the days of the tribulation period in the Antichrist. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there was three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in the horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now this is the Antichrist, who will take out three of these kings of three regions, because they probably oppose him. And of course, he speaks great things. Other passages about this same character says he speaks great blasphemy. He blasphemes God, Jesus, so on. Verse 9. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Now, and I want to just make a statement about that first part there. Thrones cast down. You know, it doesn't matter what man thinks he can do as far as set up rule and government. One day the Lord is coming back and their thrones will be cast down. And so these thrones will be cast down, and the Ancient of Days, this is a reference to God, did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head as pure as wool, and his throne was like a fiery flames, and his wheels as burning fire. And so there is an image of the throne of God. Now this is typically interpreted as in heaven. I have my concerns of whether or not this is in heaven, or is this on the earth after the Lord comes back. Because as we read further, we'll see Jesus coming to the throne. And we know Jesus is coming back. And so I'm not real sure, I'm just being honest with you, that I agree with a lot of the Bible scholars. It may be in heaven, it may be on the earth. A fiery stream issued, and it came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000. Oh, no, I lost my connection again. Sorry about that. Ten thousand times 10,000. I may have to look this up on my Bible and finish reading it there. Well, I know, but I've lost connection here for some reason. We'll do that, and then I will get back to the tablet here. That was verse what? Okay. All right. Let me try to go ahead and get this back. Ten thousand times 10,000, and thousands of thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Now, this may be referring to the great white throne judgment, because the judgment seat of Christ we know happens in heaven. Verse 11, and I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flames. And we know that the Antichrist at the second coming will be thrown in the lake of fire with the false prophet. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were spared and were prolonged for a season of time. Verse 13, and I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Now this is Jesus' second coming, and came to the Ancient of Days. That's why I think this is the throne of God on the earth. And it could very well be, whether or not it's visible at the time, that when Israel comes back to Jesus, that the presence of God may already start resting in the temple in Jerusalem before the second coming. And so this is a reference of Jesus coming to God the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And, of course, Jesus is going to rule and reign on planet Earth during the millennial reign. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the vision in my head troubled me. I would imagine that would trouble any of us, wouldn't it? And I came near unto one of them that stood by me, and I asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me, and he made me know the interpretation of the thing. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise on the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and forever and forever. That's you and me. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were as iron and his nails as brass, which devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of the horn that had eyes and a mouth and spake great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And I beheld the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Now, this war with the saints and prevailing against them refers to the tribulation saints. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against them. So this is not a contradiction in Scripture. These are those people who miss the rapture and are martyred during the tribulation. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Aren't you glad that we serve a king who has a kingdom? You know, the kingdom doesn't appear to people now. They see this and they think, you know, well, this is the way it's going to be. They don't understand that we are ambassadors and that we have a king in another king, another distant land who's coming to set up his throne very soon. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all the kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of the kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue 3 kings. Incidentally, Spain was the 11th kingdom nation to join the European Union, and so I have my suspicions that the Antichrist may come out of Spain, but we'll see. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand until a time and times and a dividing of time. Now, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and there is a word in Hebrew that is translated times, plural, but it's a specific word that just means twice of it. And so this time and times refers to, and a half a time refers to one and two and a half, which is the 3.5 years of what is known as the Great Tribulation. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter, and as for me, Daniel, my conjugation much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Interesting chapter in the book of Daniel that pretty much gives us an entire overview of the 4 kingdoms that arose over the nation Israel, and the last kingdom, the kingdom that was Rome, and is going to be Rome revisited or Rome revised, will be the final kingdom before Jesus returns. We're going to look at the book of Revelation now. Not going to go through it in detail, just going to look at an overview. A lot of people say, I don't understand the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, the word Revelation, comes from the Greek word apokalypso, which is where we get the word of the apocalypse, and it simply means the unveiling. It is the unveiling of something that has been hidden. How many of you guys have ever seen, maybe on TV, maybe not necessarily in person, where you have these guys that sculptured out of a rock, a sculpture, and that have the big cloth over it, and everybody is waiting for the day when they whip the cloth off and everybody applauses the unveiling of the sculpture, right? Well, that's what actually the book of Revelation is. It's not the book of Revelations, as some people have mispronounced it. It is the Apocalypse, so it is the unveiling of what is about to happen. Exciting times. A couple of verses we're going to look in chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Behold, he comes. We could just stop right there, couldn't we, and start preaching. Behold, he cometh with clouds. And we read in Revelation, right, that this man with white hair is going to come in the clouds, right? So we see the Old Testament, the New Testament, hand in hand, describe the second coming of Jesus Christ. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Now, you know, that really boggles my mind, because the people who pierced Jesus have been dead for 2,000 years. But the dead and the living are going to, on that day, every person who's ever lived, humanity as a whole, is going to see Jesus coming in the clouds. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And also they which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. And Jesus speaking, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, jumping down to verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead, this is John speaking, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first, the last, I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And he said, I have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now here we find in verse 19 the outline, so you can understand the book of Revelation. He said, he told John to write the things which are, the things which shall be, or the things which he's seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And so when you're reading the book of Revelation, here's the outline pretty much. What he saw was Jesus in chapter 1. The things that are represent chapters 2 and 3, which are the seven letters to seven churches, which when you study them in the order they're in, they describe different eras of church history for 2,000 years. So they pretty much, chapters 2 and 3 of those seven letters of seven churches pretty much describe the history of the church for 2,000 years. So those are the things that are. We are still in the church age right now. So we are part of that chapters 2 and 3. And then he says things after, which means after the rapture church or after the church age, begin in chapter 4. And so that's what we're talking about, this morning is after the rapture of the church, what's going to happen. Now, the church age, also known as the dispensation of grace, as I said, takes place in chapters 2 and 3, the seven letters to the churches. And then when we get to chapter 4, verse 1, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me. You ever heard a trumpet talk to you? So you get the impression that the voice was like a trumpet, loud, right? Which said, come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. Now, we know that Thessalonians tell us the rapture is going to be, there's a trumpet that's going to sound, and this door open, come up here, this is the rapture of the church in verse 1. Now, this word hereafter is the Greek word metatata, which means after these things, right? And it's interesting to me, the emphasis of the Holy Spirit, that it begins, verse 1 begins and ends with the Greek word metatauta, where it says after this, and then at the very end it says hereafter. They're both the same Greek word, metatauta. Metatauta, metatauta. In case you didn't get it, after the church is what he's saying. And so for anyone to say the church is going to go through the tribulation, they really don't understand the scriptures, because the church is one entity. And then metatauta, after the church, then we begin to see what's happening after that. So the revelation, the rapture of the church, the catching away, he said, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne, and he said, and he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow around the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. That must be a sight to see. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, for they had in their hands heads crowns of gold. Now, when you look at biblical numerology, 24 is very rare in the Bible. About the only other place you find it is that David had 24 mighty men. However, we believe that this is symbolic, represents the church, the body of Christ, around the throne after the rapture. And I'll show you why as we go on. When you jump down to verse 10, these 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and they worship him that lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Your pleasure they are and were created. And so what we find is, you know, these aren't angels, because angels aren't allowed to worship. These are not angels because they were not redeemed. When we read the whole text, I didn't include it in there. He goes on to say, You've redeemed us by Your blood, right? So these are not angels. These are the church around the throne worshiping the Lord. All right, now we're going to go ahead and jump through some of the chapters just to kind of give you an overview. Chapter 5 is the title deed of planet Earth. One of the Old Testament Jewish laws was the law of the kinsman redeemer. The Hebrew word is the goel. This was the next of kin. When someone died, the next of kin under Jewish custom was to marry the widow and then pay for the land and break basically so that they would not be childless and bring off offspring. So Adam was the first, you know, the first Adam came and he blew it. He forfeited the kingdom. So Jesus came as the goel, the kinsman redeemer. That's why he had to be born a man to make this legal, right? And then he paid for the bride with his own blood to redeem her. But the other goal or the other obligation of the kinsman redeemer was the avenger of blood. And so we see when Jesus comes back, he's not coming back as a lamb, he's coming back as a lion, as the avenger of blood. Jesus bought us with his blood. He brings us into his kingdom as our bridegroom, and then he avenges the innocent blood and he takes back the land, which is planet Earth. And so as we go through the rest of the chapters, this title deed to planet Earth is in the hands of God, and the question is, who is worthy to open these seals on this title deed? And they say, don't weep, John. Behold, worthy is the Lamb to break the seals and open the book. And so then, as Jesus begins to open the seals on the title deed to planet Earth, these seals represent judgments. So chapter 6 through 18 are the judgments sent by God to a Christ-rejecting inhabitants of the world. Chapter 19 is the second coming of Jesus. And then chapter 20 is the millennium, and chapter 21 and 22 is the new heaven and the new earth. The seven seals, the first of the judgments are the seven seals. The Antichrist, or also known as the beast, takes power by a contract with the world, a contract of peace, followed by he's the rider of the white horse, followed by war, followed by famine, followed by death of 1/4 of the earth, and then the martyred saints, which again are not the church, but those who got saved during the tribulation. The only way they can make it is to be martyred. And so we don't want to miss the rapture for sure. Amen. And then at the end of those seven seals is about the middle point of the tribulation, where the abomination of desolation, where the Antichrist defiles the temple and demands that he be worshipped as God. It's at that point God seals 144,000 Jews to preach the everlasting gospel, and then the seven trumpets begin. The seven trumpet judgments, a third of the trees are burned, a third of the sea is blood, a third of the fresh water is bitter, a third of the sun, moon, and stars are dark. Then these locusts come, and they sting people for 5 months, and then a third of the remaining people are killed again. So there's a lot of death going on, not a pleasant thing to think about, right? And then sometimes in the last 3.5 years, but prior to the bowl judgments, there's two witnesses that show up in the streets of Jerusalem preaching Christ's return. Some say they're Moses and Elijah. Some say Enoch and Elijah. We don't know, but it's pretty commonly believed that one of them will be the spirit of Elijah on a man, and they will preach and call down fire and do all kinds of amazing miracles. Then we come to the seven bowl judgments, which are sores on people's skin, the sea turned to blood, the fresh water turned to blood, the sun scorching men's skins, darkness on the Antichrist's empire, the drying up of the Euphrates, great earthquakes, the greatest earthquake ever seen. This may be the event that Isaiah records as the earth wobbling like a drunken man. And then the judgment of the Antichrist's religious and political system, where the great whore is judged, as it's referred to. Then we come to chapter 19, one of my favorite chapters. The return of Jesus Christ. He's on a white horse with 10,000 of his saints. The Bible says that his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he'd smite the nations and cause war. He has a vesture dipped in blood, and a name on his thigh written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. And he's coming back to the earth again. Amen. Praise God. Then we come to chapter 20, the millennial reign. This is known as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord actually begins with the judgment. But you see, creation was 6 days, and then there was a day of rest. And Peter said the day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. So there's been 6,000 years of human history since Adam, and Jesus will come back and set up his kingdom for 1,000 years, which is the day of rest. Okay? It is the day of rest. It is the 1,000-year millennial reign. The Bible records it as a time where the lion lays with the lamb and a little child leads them. There's no war, no sickness, no poverty, no hunger. The beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire, but at the end of the 1,000 years, they're going to be let out for a season. I don't understand it. It's just there. We just got to accept it. And then we come to chapters 21 and 22, the end of the book of Revelation. Describes a new heaven and a new earth. New Jerusalem is coming down. The new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven on the earth is 1,500 miles wide, long, and high. If you Google Tahlequah to Costa Mesa, California, that's 1,500 miles. So if you can imagine something from here to California, and then that far north, and then that high, that's the New Jerusalem. Now, it won't be in the United States. It'll be over in Israel. Most scholars see it as a cube. I'm not necessarily convinced. Nothing says it's a cube. It just gives the height. It could be a pyramid. And most people say, when I tell them that, they say, well, isn't that like Eastern mysticism? That's not biblical, is it? Well, you know, they think that the Great Pyramid, not the other two, but the Great Pyramid, they think it predates the other two. The other two were imitations by the Egyptians. But when they found the Great Pyramid and they went into it, they found that there was one passage that went down to what was called the pit, and it was called the Broadway, and there was one that went to the king's palace, and it was called the Narrow Way. And some people say that Moses and his sons built the Great Pyramid. So for whatever it's worth, it could be a pyramid, it could be a cube, but it's the great, it's the New Jerusalem. Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God 7 times in these last 2 chapters. And I think that's very interesting because even at the very end, long after the church ends, 1,000 years after the millennial reign, what Jesus did on the cross for you and I is still emphasized at the last of the book. He is, he was, he will ever be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Amen. That's a good place for an amen. Yes. Hallelujah. So it ends with a desperate cry from the Holy Spirit and the church, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It should be the herald call of the church in these last days. You know, the door is not shut yet. It's about to close. Come. It's still open. You can come to Jesus. You know, you don't have to be martyred during the tribulation. You can just, we are still in the dispensation of grace. You can just say, yes, I believe, Lord, and be saved. It's that simple. Now we're going to wind down with what is going to be happening, signs in the heavens for the next 3 years. These are pretty amazing. Of course, we talked about this before Thanksgiving, I think. The comet Ison came on Hanukkah this year, which was the 28th of November. And now we're in 2014, and this is the year that the tetrad begins. The tetrad is four blood-red moons in sequence on these Jewish feast days. The first one occurs on the 15th of April, which is Passover. And just in case you don't know, a blood-red moon is when the shadow of the earth passes on the moon. It's called a lunar eclipse, and the moon looks reddish, right? And so the prophet Joel said, the sun will be dark and the moon will be like blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And so it was prophesied that there would be these signs just before the day of the Lord came, just before judgment and the wrath of God was poured out. And it's called a tetrad. And in the history, anytime there's been a blood-red moon on Passover and Tabernacle, and Passover and Tabernacle, 2 years the way it's happening this year, there's always been a war. And it happened in 1948, right after Israel became a nation, there was a war. It happened in 1967. And Israel, of course, was at a war again when they took Jerusalem in the Six-Day War. And so it's believed that a war in the Middle East may start because this is the beginning of another tetrad. All right, the second blood-red moon, of course, takes place this fall on Sukkoth, or the Feast of Tabernacles. There are seven major Jewish feasts. The first one is Passover, and they go all the way through to October, September, October, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. So these are at the beginning and end of the seven major Jewish feasts, these blood-red moons, which falls on the 8th of October this year. And so there's the second sign. Now, we get to the third one. This one takes place on March 20th of next year, and it's a full solar eclipse. Now, anytime the Jewish beliefs is anytime there's a blood-red moon, it's a bad omen for Israel. Anytime there's a solar eclipse, it's a bad omen for the Gentiles. And so this is a sign to the Gentile nations, and we don't know what it's going to be, but on the 20th of March of 2015, there is going to be this solar eclipse. It takes place on Nisan 1, which is the first day of the Jewish religious New Year. Okay? Now, this is interesting. On the 13th of September in 2015, there's going to be a partial solar eclipse, which takes place on Elul 29. Now, if you remember the whole Harbinger thing, that after 9/11, because God had allowed the breach of our security as a warning that we need to repent, and of course, then just as ancient Israel said, the bricks have fallen, but we will rebuild with a hewn stone, and the trees blucked out, but we'll plant a sycamore. That our nations replayed that ancient event from Isaiah chapter 9, sealing the destruction of, instead of repenting, sealing our doom just as Israel. And what happened about a week after 9/11, on the 29th of Elul, which was the day that all the Jewish debts are canceled, the stock market crashed. 7 years later, on the 29th of Elul, which is not the same day on our calendar, but the same day on the Jewish calendar, the stock market crashed again in 2008 on the 29th of Elul. Well, on Elul 29, 2015 is the next seven-year cycle, so it's quite possible we could see an economic collapse of the market as it has the last 2 years on the day on Jewish holidays that debt was canceled, the 29th of Elul. Okay, and then we come, of course, to the last of the blood-red moons, which again is at Sukkoth, or the Feast of Tabernacle, on the 28th of September 2015. And so that pretty much ends that cycle there. But this is pretty amazing. I told Eddie, I said, you know, I came across something new, and I know we've done the blood-red moons. Should we do it? She goes, oh, yeah, go ahead, Pastor. So she cheered me on, all right? Jupiter, also known as the king planet, germates the constellation Virgo's womb on the 20th of November, 2016. In other words, this king planet orbit passes in the constellation Virgo on the 20th of November, 2016, and then it goes into a retrograde motion within Virgo. In other words, it's, from our 3D perspective, it looks like it's just doing this. It's just going back and forth, staying in the constellation Virgo 41 weeks, which is the length of a gestational period of a child in a womb. You follow me? And then it exits the womb on the 9th of September, 2017. So you've got this constellation Virgo. Also, the book of Revelation refers to the woman clothed with the sun. The sun also in a certain position at day that would correspond above Virgo when it rises. Then you've got this king planet going into this retrograde orbit coming out. And on the 23rd of September 2017 is the year of Jubilee, which happens every 50 years, which also happens to be the 70th anniversary of the UN resolution to give the land to Israel. Not the day they declared Israel a nation, that was in 1948, but this one was September of 47, so we see that 70th anniversary. And it happens also, the 23rd of September, to be the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, Martin Luther. Now, I'm not a date setter, but I'm a date watcher. And if the king is coming out of the womb on the September 9th, 2017, you might say, well, could that be the beginning of the tribulation period? Well, it could be the beginning of the 7 years, but it could be the beginning of the midpoint. Because, you see, the midpoint is when all of the major stuff begins to happen. It is called the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years. The tribulation is divided into two equal sections of 1,260 days. And if we take the 1,260 days back from the September 9th, 2017 date, we come to the 29th of March of this year, just before everything begins to happen. Now, the Feast of Purim takes place on the 16th of March, 2014. And so Jesus said, we don't know the day or the hour, and it'll be a day when you think not. I think most of the church is expecting the rapture to take place on a Jewish feast day. It could be the dead in Christ will rise on the Feast of Purim and show themselves that they did at the crucifixion, and then we'll be caught up together. I don't know. I'm not setting dates. I'm saying, church, we need to be ready. You know, I told Tom, you know, since it warms up, we're going to go out and do some more witnessing to warn people of the Lord's coming. And when I saw this, I thought, man, I may not have time to wait till it gets warm, huh? March 2014. Now, it's interesting, on 3/29/2014, the Jews have selected readings. And the selected readings for March 29th of this year are in Leviticus 12 and 13. When I looked that up, I kind of was expecting some type and shadow of the second coming. I was a little taken back when I read what the selected readings for those days were. They were laws concerning the women, uncleanliness of the women, and the priests examining for leprosy. And I thought, wow, Lord, what an amazing statement you're trying to make. For you see, when a person had leprosy, they were cast out of the camp. And leprosy is a type of sin. Jesus is coming. He's coming very soon. And there are going to be many people who darken the church doors who have not repented and really surrendered and put whatever thing away. And when I read these passages of how the priest would meticulously examine for leprosy, and if he found it, they would be declared unclean. And they had to shout that they were unclean and they were cast out of the camp. Well, Jesus said to the lukewarm church, I would that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That means you don't make the rapture. And there's going to be a lot of people who are going to be shocked. There's going to be a lot of preachers who are going to be shocked. And I'm not being judgmental. I'm just being biblical. And so rather than wait for the pronunciation, you're unclean, you don't get to come to the camp, now is the time we need to get on our face and begin to ask the Lord to search our hearts. Now's the time we need to say, Lord, if I've got the leprosy of sin, you know what leprosy did? Leprosy destroyed the nerve endings, and so you couldn't feel. So you could stick your finger in fire and not know it's burning you. And you know, when we give in to sin, that's what happens. We become desensitized to things that used to embarrass us, things that used to we would never do or never say, but we've given in and we become desensitized to sin. And now God is saying, now's the time. I don't know when the Lord is coming, but Genesis tells us that he put these lights in the sky and the firmaments of heaven and divided the day and night and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And God loves me and you so much that he has hung a bunch of signs in the heavens to tell us that we are the terminal generation, that we are the generation that will see the second coming of his son, Jesus Christ. And so, come on up, Nola. And so as we begin to close this morning and pray, I would just encourage you this morning. I'm not here to judge you. I'm sure that we're all saved here. But you know your heart. That's between you and the Lord. And if you're even an inkling that you might not make the rapture, and it may be sooner than we think, it may not be March. Don't go out of here saying, Brother Roger said we're all going to be raptured in March. I don't know when it's going to be, but I've seen the signs, and it's coming very soon. And you know, we need to get our house in order. We need to rearrange some priorities. Things that we think are important in light of eternity are not important, are they? Things that we're planning to do July may never come. And so what we need to do is just ask the Lord this morning, Lord, search my heart. Just search my heart, Lord. If you were to come, Lord, in March, if you'd come tomorrow, Lord, is there anything in my life that would cause me not to be ready? And if you can answer even a maybe to that, then just ask the Lord right now. Say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, wash me in your precious blood. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, it's not enough for me to be just forgiven. I want to be cleansed. I don't want to keep doing that same thing over and over. I want to be changed. I want God to change my heart. Because if God doesn't change my heart before March, I'm going to do it again. God doesn't change my nature, I'm going to say it again. I'm going to act that way again. I need God to change me this morning. I don't want to leave the way I came. So if you're here this morning, I just encourage you to ask God to change you. Ask him to heal you. Ask him to cure the leprosy in you. To take away the desensitized spirit and change and fix your feeler again. So you still cry again in his presence. So you still hunger for his word. So you still have a passion to know him in a deeper way. Just ask the Lord to change you this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you've loved us enough, given us a warning. You brought us here today. There's no coincidence that we're here. We're all here by divine appointment. And Lord, we just pray that not only will you help us to be ready, but you'll give us the words to say to our loved ones, to our friends, our co-workers, our family, to wake up the sleeping church, to wake up the apathy, to wake up the hypocrisy and say, get your house in order. The Lord is coming very soon. And I know, Lord, we'll hear some laughter and we'll hear some mocking. We'll hear some cynicism that people have been saying this for years. But if we can say to them, but, you know, there's some signs that kind of tell us that this very well may really be it. And, Lord, that you would just put a trumpet in our mouth and help us to have the tongue of a ready writer to warn the people of your soon and imminent return. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for demonstrating your love on a cross 2,000 years ago. Thank you for writing our name in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. It's all in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. Don't forget to glow Thursday and give someone a big hug before you go. If you want to direct someone to this sermon, we will have it on our website later on today. So.